Let's read in Colossians chapter 4. The book of Colossians chapter 4. Some of you are looking at me like I'm in the wrong spot. Hopefully it'll become apparent in a second. Let's start with Colossians and chapter number 4. And we're going to read in verse 14, Colossians 4 and 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read for connection at verse number 9, 2 Timothy 4 and 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And then Philemon, right after Titus, Philemon. And we're going to read on verse number 23. Philemon, verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Now you can turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, we're going to be studying primarily from verse 5 to 25, but let's just read it from verse number 1. Luke 1 and 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple, but when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." That's all we'll read. Now, as you know, I found out a relatively short time ago that I was going to be speaking this morning. And so it made me think about, you know, if you ever get a puncture in your car, you have to bring out a spare tire, only used in emergencies. It's only used when the main tire is unavailable or in some way damaged. The spare tire, remember, is much smaller than the main tire. The spare tire can't go as fast as the main tire. It has limitations on it. It doesn't go as far as a normal tire. Its treads are a lot shallower than the main thing. And then don't forget this. In a spare tire, there's a lot more pressure inside that little tire than the main tire. So think on me when it is well with you. Luke chapter 1. We've read about Luke. I think about Luke in chapter 4 of Colossians, and there, concerning Paul, he is Paul's fruitful physician. He speaks of him as a fruitful or faithful physician. In 2 Timothy 4, he says, "Only Luke is with me." He's reflecting on one who is faithful. A friend in need is a friend indeed, they say. And this was true of Paul. He knew of Luke that Luke was with him. In Philemon, he speaks there, among other people, that he was his fellow laborer. And those are the only 3 times in the Bible, believe it or not, where we actually have the name Luke mentioned. Now, I want to ask you a question, and don't feel bad if you get it wrong, because I did. Who wrote the majority of the New Testament? Most people would answer what? Paul. Wrong answer. The person who wrote the majority of the New Testament is Luke. When you count up all the words that are in Luke, and you count up all the words that are in Acts, believe it or not, there are more words that Luke said than the Apostle Paul said. And if you bring Hebrews into it, it's really, really close, but Luke is still ahead by a hair's breadth. Isn't that amazing to think about, that he wrote over a quarter of the New Testament words were attributed to this man, Luke? What a tremendous thing to think about. It's good that we pay attention in the gospel, we pay attention in the Acts to all that he had to say, this inspired person. Luke speaks about, more than any other gospel writer, about women, about children, about people that were termed in their day social outcasts. He writes about prayer more than any other gospel writer. There's at least 7, maybe more, prayers recorded in Luke of the Lord Jesus alone. He writes a lot about the Holy Spirit. He writes a lot about joy. And of course, he writes a lot about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and his salvation. So that's a little bit about Luke. In our portion before us, we have the foretelling of the birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist, the one who would come and speak and be the messenger. Malachi tells us about him. He says that he would send his messenger before his face. This is John the Baptist. Well, when we look at Zacharias and we look at Elizabeth, we're there learning about where John's origins were. So it's really important to see, and there's a lot of lessons, I think, that we can learn concerning this man, Zacharias, and especially his wife, Elizabeth. It tells us, and Luke, another good thing about Luke is he's real good in geography. and he's real good in history, and he's real good on the timing of things. If you look at Luke chapter 3 and just the first few verses, he's really emphatic as to exactly what happened and when. He does that here in verse 5, in the days of Herod. Which one? The king of Judea. And then he says, a certain priest named Zacharias. And then he gives us some details. He says he was of the division of Abijah. Now you might wonder, what does that have to do with anything? Why is that important? Well, if you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, there are other places, Ezra's another one of them, where it talks about these division of the priests. You see, there were thousands of priests involved when it came to the order of the Jews, when it came to the synagogue, and especially when it came to the temple, And so the priests were divided into 24 divisions or courses, if you will, and Zechariah was of the course of Abijah. Now, then we learn a little bit about his wife. She says that she was of the daughters of Aaron. Oh, that's interesting. Here we have one on one side who is a priest, and then we have another one on the other side, and she comes from a priestly line of and family, tracing her origins all the way back to Aaron, and so we have harmony in their union. Isn't that lovely to see? They had a heritage like no other. And you know what else? They did not despise that heritage. These are folks who took seriously the blessings that they had been afforded and brought into, and they practiced them in their lives, husband and wife, and also as members of the Jewish community. Zacharias had a lot of responsibilities. Division of Abijah, his wife of the daughters of Aaron. We get her name. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. Now, as you read this with me, well, let's read it again. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Not sinless, blameless. It means that you can't have any accusation brought against you and make it stick. Right? No blame. Not sinless, but blameless. Then the next verse comes. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Notice that verse 6 comes before verse 7. You say, oh, that's pretty obvious, Stephen. Well, what's the contents of verse 6? We learn that the Spirit of God through Luke declares that both of these individuals were righteous before God. They walked, and just to emphasize it, they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had this source of reproach. They had those who spoke about them, those who attributed to them some type of blame, some type of failure in their lives, because everybody would know. Surely the God that we worship would bless them with children, and especially a man child. Must be something wrong. That was the reproach that she bore for a lifetime. If there's anything a Jewish woman longed for more than anything, it was to have a son. And sadly, a lot of the blame for barrenness fell upon a woman in that community then. Beloved, we need to be sure about our facts when we think and look on the experiences of the believer and realize, don't go to the conclusion, that happened because. Maybe you should say, that happened because God is still faithful, because God is still able. God is still able to draw them through these adverse experiences and bring them to himself. It didn't deter them from their faithfulness, did it? There was no reproach as far as God was concerned. It was amongst people, the sadness and sorrow of barrenness. Yet they were both righteous and they were both blameless. No legitimate claim being brought to them as to any moral failure whatsoever. Thank God that their physical barrenness was not part and parcel of any spiritual barrenness, for they were people that were active in God's things. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, the division of Abijah, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. You know, on the surface of it, we really don't realize how big of a deal this was. Those courses that I mentioned that the priests were part of, each course, each division, had a responsibility for one whole week, two times a year, to go up and serve at the temple. That's what they had to do. But once in a lifetime, a particular priest would be asked to be the one to burn incense in the temple of the Lord. It required them to go out of the court into the holy place, to go in and go up to the golden altar, and there they would offer that which they had prepared, the incense for the golden altar. It was a high, high privilege, only afforded to each priest once in their lifetime. And here this old priest named Zacharias, this is his opportunity. I can't begin to convey to you the enormity of the weight of that responsibility and the sense of humility before God and really me? I've been chosen this year to go and burn incense in the temple of the Lord. You see, God's plans and purposes are marvelous. It didn't happen the year before. It didn't happen 10 years before that. It happened exactly when God intended it to. Things come into your life and trials and difficulties, they are on God's appointment. Another thing that we learn is that God works in the everyday life, doesn't he? Yes, this was a high and holy privilege. It was a very special day, but he still was serving. He was still doing what he was meant to do. He was fulfilling his responsibility. He was busily engaged in God's things. And yet that's the person that God said, I have a special message for you, Zacharias. God works in our everyday. While he was serving as a priest before God, in the order of his division, God works. That was the day when God said to Gabriel, Gabriel, I have a special task for you today. I need you to go to the temple, and I want you to go inside the holy place in the temple, right when Zacharias is going to burn that incense, and I want you to stand to the right of the golden altar, and I have a very, very direct and special message for that man. Gabriel did exactly as he was told, and away he went and did, and we'll see later what he had to say. So there's Zacharias. He has ventured into the holy place. The people outside are praying. They felt the weight of this too, for it was no small thing when the priest went into the holy place to offer and to sacrifice, especially at the golden altar where the incense was offered. So the multitude of the people, they were praying outside at the hour of incense, and it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right hand, right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. That's amazing. I think I would have been pretty fearful too. Maybe you would too. Imagine you have served in this capacity as a priest in the order, and you've done all of these different things, but you've never been asked to go into the holy place to offer and be the one to burn incense before. And when you go in, an angel appears. Am I seeing things? I wonder if Zacharias, human nature, and this is just my imagination perhaps, if he suddenly wondered, have I transgressed? Have I inadvertently done something to displease God that this angel is here to speak to me? Fear fell upon him. He was troubled. But the angel is quick to calm his fears. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." What a day. What a moment. There's a lot here too. Some of the brethren here know that when you're studying a thing, it's very easy to get caught up in the first few verses and you get into all of these ideas and thoughts and God has given you something and you don't get the other half done. That might happen today. So, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Fear not." Just think on those words for a second. Fear not. When you go to Isaiah, fear not, over and over and over again. When you go to Matthew, fear not, over and over and over again. Maybe 7 or 8 times. When you come to Luke, it's the same. Fear not. 7, perhaps 8 times. And if you go through your Bible, and if you like to highlight, that would be a good promise to remember from God. Take it for yourself. Apply it to yourself. Can I take this scripture in my present circumstance and say, fear not? There's also an order to it. The first one is, fear not, for your prayer is heard. In the next week, we'll look at verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And so, as you trace them, there's always something more, and there seems to be a movement and a direction that it's going in. It could even be the journey of a soul, as you see these fear nots in Luke's gospel. What are you troubled about today, believer? Troubled about the present circumstance? Feeling the weight of the current situation that you find yourself in? Sometimes it's financial, and nobody knows about it, only God and you. Sometimes it's marital, and you're going through a thing. Perhaps nobody knows about it. Fear not. Maybe it's a health thing. Fear not. There are so many things that are bound up in this term, fear not. Do not be afraid. You ever think about the sovereignty of God in a circumstance like this? Richard and I were talking about sovereignty of God recently. And I didn't intend to say this, but he had shared when he lost his first wife how that the sovereignty of God meant something very different to him when he came through that experience. Fear not, for your prayer is heard, Zacharias. What prayer? The prayer they immediately offered, like a Nehemiah prayer, right before when the angel appeared? I don't think so. A prayer that he would have offered to have entered the holy place in order to burn incense? No, I don't think so. Zacharias, you have prayed for your barren wife for years. And maybe, Zacharias, you stopped praying that prayer because it looked like God wasn't going to answer it. And yet, I have sent a heavenly messenger to bring you this message today. Thy prayer is heard. Oh, dear believer, cling to that promise. Dear unsaved one who is burdened and troubled and fearful of meeting God, the burden of your heart could be to cry out to God, and we could say on this book, your prayer can be heard. The Lord Jesus can save. He can forgive. He can cleanse. He can make you ready for heaven so that in light of eternity, you will be able to say, fear not, eternity. Welcome, eternity. Jesus is mine. Fear not, thy prayer is heard. I think it was the prayers of the past. Dear one, you have uttered prayer after prayer after prayer, and the enemy says, your God's not hearing. The Bible says he is. You have offered prayer after prayer, and it seems like God isn't answering. God always answers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Other times he says, wait. Ours is to trust him. Oh, the sovereign God of eternity moved in the affairs of Zacharias' life that day, that moment, for such a time as this, your prayer is heard. The prayer of the past. And it could be, we don't know, it could be with the advancement of years that Zacharias' prayers had stopped and said, well, it's too late now. I'll never be a father now. God's not going, that's gone. That opportunity is past. That's possibly what he's thinking. And what encouragement from the angel, your prayer is heard. Dear one, have you given up praying a certain prayer? Have I given up praying? I know the answer. This has encouraged me to get back at praying specific prayers that I have prayed in the past and stopped. For specific situations, for specific people, for specific circumstances. Have we forgotten the practice, the pattern, the purpose, or the power of prayer? Let's get back at it, beloved. Let's prove our God. Prayer does change things. Prayer changes things in the present. Prayer changes things for the future, because we're going to see what the answer to this prayer brought about. And what a tremendous change it would bring in Jewish society. Alistair Begg once said, dear believer, God is at work in your darkness, even when you can't see him. Dear one, God is at work in your darkness. Then let's think about what he said. He started with, fear not. And I want you to picture in your mind's eye a ladder. And I want you to think at the bottom of that ladder, right at the ground level, the basis of God said, fear not, fear not. And then as we move up to the first rung, we read, your prayer is heard. This is a tremendous thing that we see as he builds upon it, and one builds upon another. And as I go through these, I want you to notice, as I have, it has encouraged me, so I hope it will encourage you. God's promise is contained in a four-letter word beginning with W, and he says, will. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So, at the bottom, fear not. Then we build up, your prayer is heard. The next rung, your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Let's climb one more rung. You will have joy and gladness. You've sorrowed over this barrenness for years, Zacharias. You will have joy and gladness. What a promise to claim for us, beloved. And many will rejoice at his birth. Many will rejoice at his birth. Let's move up another rung. What does he say? He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. This son that you're going to bear, this supernaturally miraculous son that is going to be born by your wife Elizabeth, God has purposes for him. What a privilege. You're going to have joy again, Zacharias. You're going to have gladness in the midst of the darkness. And many, many will rejoice at his birth. And that's exactly what happened. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Just a little aside, if you go to Matthew chapter 11 and you read what the Lord Jesus said, he said, there is none greater than John the Baptist. None greater than John the Baptist. What a commendation from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. And then that's the context in which he says, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What a commendation. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Let's move up another rung and say, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. I imagine that they would have gone back to think about a Nazarite. They might have thought, well, a Nazarite would drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will not be impaired in any way in his judgment and in his work. What a word to all of us that is. If you're tempted to be thinking that social drinking and imbibing is okay, while it is true that we can't find a verse in our Bible that says, thou shalt not drink, you have plenty of evidences to give the warnings concerning especially strong drink that is available in our day today. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink, either spectrum, and right in between. He says he's not going to take it. Let's go up another rung on that ladder. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. I don't think we read of that of anyone else, other than maybe the Lord himself. He will be filled, also be filled with the Holy Spirit. This man is going to be a vessel. This man is going to be used and guided by the Holy Spirit of God. What about us? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? That is something that we can enjoy in our Christian experience. It is something that is ongoing. I heard a man once say, in relation to the filling of the Spirit, is it possible to be filled more than once? Well, he said, yes, many times, because while I cannot have more of the Holy Spirit resident within me, the Holy Spirit can have more of me. You understand? When I'm saved, I have been filled, I have been also baptized in the Holy Spirit. That takes place at salvation. But the filling is an ongoing process in relation to our practical experience. He was filled. Up another rung, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He had his work cut out for them. He had to carry out what God said, even though it wasn't popular to hear, to cause these people to turn. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and that's exactly what we see. His life was unlike his peers. John the Baptist, when he was born, very different. And then the final rung that we might achieve to is that last part. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, ultimately to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. These are tremendous things. And as I think about Gabriel bringing this message to Zacharias, he has given him compelling evidence, not only that his prayer is heard, but that God has very specific purposes and in his present circumstances and what will follow. Give him all the evidence in the world. Imagine, he will. Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then there's a quote from Malachi 4, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I want you to think with me of Zechariah's response. Zechariah's response to what we said, part of the reason why I emphasized all that God builded upon and gave him through the messenger, the angel, very, very, very accurate, very detailed, very specific. Only God could do this. And then we read that Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. It's quite a moment. On the surface of it, you might read that and say, well, that's an obvious question, right? That seems an obvious question. But our next little section is going to show us the seriousness of the comment that he made. How shall I know this? I need, he's actually saying, according to what? According to what is this going to happen? He's actually imploring for a sign that this would be the case. What does that tell us? That tells us, sadly, and I'm not going to be hard on him because I know my own. Well, I don't even know my own heart. But I said the same thing. He called into question that what God had promised and said he would do, that he actually would do. You see, this was the question of a how of unbelief. According to what? Now, we'll touch on it, God willing, next week, but I'm just going to mention it here. Verse 34, you might read, Mary, similar, same person, the same angel that is, speaking to her, and he tells her exactly what's going to happen. And she says, how can this be since I do not know a man? Would you be surprised to know that the Spirit of God used a completely different word for the how? You see, hers is a how of wonder. Hers is a how not of unbelief, but of how will this be accomplished because I do not know a man. I know how conception works, and there is a party missing here that I don't understand. See, it's different to not understand and have wonder than it is with Zacharias, who had been giving all of that evidence, and his question, his words that he used, questioned God's ability. I think he dishonored God because he diminished God. And such can be our hearts too at times. Has God given you encouragement and blessings and lessons and answers and you haven't taken them to heart? Have I done that? God is able to do far more than we can ever imagine. He will never act in contradiction to his word, but he always is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Your wife's going to be a vessel, Zacharias, but you don't believe it. Zacharias, have you ever read about Abraham? Have you ever read about Isaac? Have you ever read that there's evidence that God's done this before? Someone who is well stricken in years, God does the miraculous. Zacharias, you might be an old man, but my God's eternal. Your wife might be well advanced in years. He's a wise husband, and how he put that, isn't he? Well advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. He gives him his name. And then he says a very telling thing. I stand in the presence of God. Zacharias, where are we? We're in the holy place. In the place where God has said he has placed his name. And on the other side of that veil, just beyond that golden altar, where the high priest goes in one day in the year, on the Day of Atonement, is the presence of God. In this place, you should be in awe and praising and speaking and singing to this one. But you've been silent. When your lips should have cried out in praise, they were silent And so because of that, you're going to be silent and not able to speak. You notice that he says he was mute and not able to speak. It's one thing to have to tell a person, now be silent, be quiet in this situation. It's another thing to not only be mute for a time, but to be physically unable to speak. That's exactly what it means. He was incapable of making speech until the day, he says, when all this will happen. And that's exactly what happened. His tongue was loosed and he spoke plain, and he was able later to convey his name as John. Gabriel, sent from the presence of God, sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. How personal. Get a hold of the promises of God, believer. Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words. God holds them accountable for the words of his messenger. God holds us accountable for the words of our messengers, because they're simply trying to convey what God has said. You did not believe my words. Mark my words. These words that seem so crazy to you, they will be fulfilled in their own time, their own season. Exactly at the fitting moment will they be fulfilled. People waited for Zacharias, marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. I understand that they say, particularly Jewish writers, that when the priest went into the holy place, it wasn't a small thing. And there was always this sense of awe. And if there was a delay beyond the norm, it caused great concern concerning the priest's activity in the holy place. They marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out and he could not speak to them, oh, they said, he's seen a vision in the temple. Well, he saw more than a vision. He saw Gabriel himself. He beckoned to them, and he remained speechless. He couldn't convey anything. Imagine when he got home, trying to convey that to his wife. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed. You notice this? I just thought of this. It didn't interrupt what he had to do. He stuck with his service and his responsibility before God, and then he departed to his own house, and that was when he went home, because they were required to stay that week up at the temple. So he gets home. It says he went to his own house. After those days, God's promise was fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? Exactly what Gabriel had said would happen, happened. Those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. You know what I'm thinking? Well, if what Gabriel said about my wife conceiving is true, then I ought to trust the fact that all of those other things that he said concerning my son are also going to be true. Isn't that amazing to think? Notice that his unbelief in this instance did not hinder the work of God. Think about that now. That's not saying, well, it doesn't matter. What that does say, though, is that even when we have failed, like as Zacharias did, God's still able to fulfill his purposes in spite of us. God's still at work. He's still at work today. He's still at work like he was in the days of Zacharias and Elizabeth. I see her as a woman of remarkable faith. It says that she hid herself 5 months. We're not told exactly why, but I wonder if what has she said then maybe gives us a clue. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. This is a statement of humility. This is a statement of confidence. This is words that convey worship to the one, like, dealt with me. You would think, you and I would think that sounds a little harsh, but what it really means is graciously moved in my life. I am in awe of what he has done. And I'm hiding myself. And when the moment is right, it will be abundantly clear what God has done, how God has answered, and that I am no longer barren. And that the one who has promised is faithful to fulfill his promise. My prayer was heard. My husband's prayer was heard. Look and see. And then we'll read about the days of her deliverance. He's able to take away the reproach. He was able to silence the critical tongues. There were those that rejoiced with her. Mary rejoiced with her. The babe in the womb rejoiced. And we'll look at that, God willing, next week. Are we willing to trust God? My little takeaway is that little phrase, your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. May the Lord help us to think on all of the different prayers that we've offered perhaps over many years, revitalize them in our minds, and claim a promise from God that he's still hearing, he's still able to answer in his sovereignty in our lives. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we bow our hearts before you and acknowledge our failures and our lack of belief and our lack of faith and trust in you. In the circumstances of life, we're caused to be bewildered by the circumstances that face us each one at times. When there's problems in families, when there's problems in work, when there's problems even in church fellowship, we thank you, Father, that you're still able to hear and answer prayer. We acknowledge today that we are indebted to the prayers of many in this fellowship for the preservation of assembly testimony here in Nashville for many years and for the preservation of our unity. Oh God, we thank you for many who clearly have been praying. Father, may we take away from this morning that our prayers still be heard. It can still be answered. Especially, Father, when we clear away any impediment of unbelief, help us then to trust you, to see those answers to prayer, to do what we can never even begin to imagine that you could do. Step in your mercy, we pray. Bring answers to your beloved people and comfort to their hearts. We pray for the salvation of any who know him not, that their cry for salvation might be heard. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.